Thank you for being here this morning. Appreciate everyone's attendance. We appreciate our visitors who have decided to be with us. Appreciate our members who are out. And we hope that when this is over, you will say that we've learned just a little bit more from God's Word. We've equipped ourselves just a little bit better to go be in that land. When we look at what God did for us, when we look at the workings of His Bible, we can only be amazed at how He worked out a plan where all of this came together, where we could gather on the first day of the week. We could do these worshipful things that we do and draw closer to each other as well as draw closer to Him. So I'm thankful to be here today and hope that you're ready to look at just a little bit of God's Word today, mostly from the Old Testament this morning. We're going to be looking for most of our time in the book of Hosea. Hosea is probably not a book that we look at an awful lot, but it's an important book, hopefully, as we get ready to see. You might want to put your ribbon there because that's where we're going to be spending most of the time this morning. As we think about people that we've met in life, as we look out upon those who we come across, have you ever come across someone that you made an acquaintance with, perhaps worked with, perhaps went to school with, then got to learning them a lot more, got to working closer and closer as the days went on, and finally one day you started talking about religion. And this particular person you thought needed the discussion because of just what you saw in his life and not necessarily being what we would associate or equate with the person being religious very much. And then when you get to talking with them, they say, "Oh, I know about you guys. I was one of them." And they say, "Oh, yeah, I used to be Church of Christ." Or they say, "Yeah, I was raised that way. I know all about that because that's when I was growing up." And you say, "How did he get that way? How did he move so incredibly far from either his or her moorings that they learned years ago? How did they drift so far?" Or maybe you've seen somebody, even from this congregation or from wherever you might have experience, and you saw a person grow up there. You saw a person obey the gospel and serve the Lord there. Then they move off. Go into college. They go to army. They go to another city somewhere for a job. A few years later, they come back. And you get to looking at them and talking with them. And you ask yourself, how did they move so incredibly far away from this book when you see where they're at? And you say, what kind of process would it take to do that? Then after that, you might say, boy, if a person can do it, move that far away, what am I going to do to make sure I never move that far away? What am I going to do to talk to those around me? What am I going to do to talk to my family? Those I love, my friends, my brethren, so that they might not move that far away should they move physically away and be on their own. There's a book in the Bible that deals with that issue, and that's the book of Hosea. I love to read through the Old Testament prophets like this. We were talking in class this morning when I was teaching on some of the parables. The prophets are kind of like the parables. They didn't have PowerPoint back then. They didn't have computers back then. Their PowerPoint was verbal. Their PowerPoint was the stories they could tell. Their PowerPoint was the parables that they could tell, the figures they could make. when you look into the prophets, like the book of Hosea, their PowerPoint, their ability to draw pictures was in the phrasing they used, was in the language they used, and the way they put it together. And we see that because Hosea was dealing, even though he refers to Judah sometimes in the book, about the southern tribe that was still faithful to God for the most part at that time, not always. But he's basically dealing with Israel. Israel split off and formed its own nation after Solomon died, and Jeroboam kind of took them off up and took the 10 tribes, and most of y'all know the story from your Bible study classes, so we won't repeat that part of it here. But they went worse and worse and worse and worse over time, to finally they became this great nation of God's people that no longer really wanted to have anything to do with God, that no longer really wanted to have any claim with God, that God basically didn't recognize and people didn't recognize. Look over in Hosea chapter 11 and notice what he says about him beginning in verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. And they called him, and they went from him. They sacrificed to the Baals and burned incense to carved images. I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them, he says, by their arms, carried them, led them, pulled them. He said, but they did not know that I healed them. They didn't recognize what he had done for them. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love, and I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and fed them. This is what God did for his people. And when you look at what he ended up with the people at the north, the northern tribe of Israel, what you end up with is a nation that basically didn't even recognize God anymore. And as a result, God's pretty angry about this. At some point, God will not take it anymore. And in this case here, if you look in Hosea chapter 13, in verses 7 and 8, we don't need pictures. We don't need PowerPoint. We don't need something up on the screen up here to visualize the fury of God. He says, so I will be to them like a lion, like a leopard by the road I will lurk. I will meet them like a bear depraved of her cubs. I will tear open their rib cage, and there I will devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. O Israel, you are destroyed. Now he says, but your help is for me, I will be your king. But the point is, he says, O Israel, you are destroyed. Now that's how bad it got. So the question is, how'd they get there? What'd they do? What can we pick up from this? I seem to remember when I was growing up, one of the verses that I used to hear a whole lot from preachers and in reading and so on was in Hosea chapter 4 in verse 6, where he says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priest for me. Think about that phrase, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Destroyed is kind of a big word. It's kind of a graphic word, just when you think of something being destroyed. And he says they're destroyed for lack of knowledge. We get that. There are some things you can be ignorant of, and it's not really a big deal, to be honest about. But then there's other times that you can be ignorant, and it's a very big deal. You get somebody to come in and work on the furnace of your house when we hadn't had our house too long and the furnace started going crazy with it, when it would fill with gas before the burners would come on, and it got to where it would shake the furnace and finally would shake the house. We got somebody that knew what they were doing, because it would have been a big deal if I'd had somebody work on that didn't know what they were doing. I worked around appliances for the almost 40 years I was in the working part. And you always learn about grounding, because that's part of safety. And I thought I knew a lot about and appreciated the fact. And then I was talking with a fellow once, and he said, "Now let me tell you about grounding." He said, "I used to work where we made gasoline pumps for gas stations. Now, when you're making grounding enough so that you don't blow up a gas station, when you've got things grounded that well, now that's really knowing grounding well. And that's a case where ignorance can truly be destructive when you work around that sort of thing." And he tells them here in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." So we might want to look at folks and say, well, that's simple to fix. Just study your Bible every day. Just read your Bible every day. And that's a start, but it may not be that absolutely simple. So let's notice just a few quick things that Hosea tells the people that's eating their lunch on this, and then we'll see a little bit more about this and what it was that was really keeping them from knowing God, from knowing what His Word said, from knowing what they had to do. Remember that this was written to primarily to Israel just a little bit more earlier than when they were carried away by the Assyrians. They were carried away in 722. My guess is if you've got a Bible that's got some dates in the margins, those dates are probably pretty close to that. So you're looking at a book written to people not too far away from the time that they were carried away. So this is a big deal to them, and we can learn from this, I think. If you look in Hosea chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, notice that one of the things that harmed the people was the fact, he said, the people fought with the priest. He says in verse 4 and 5, "Now let no man contend or rebuke another, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. Therefore you shall stumble in the day, the prophet shall also stumble with you in the night, and I will destroy your mother." Now that's a pretty big charge here. He said in this case here, you people are like those who contend with the priest. In other words, they're not going to be leaning on anybody else for what to do or how to do it. What you're reading is a people who are very independently minded on exactly how they're going to be about that thing, and that's just the way it's going to be. What you find when he talks about these people who would contend with the priest, you find that really what they're doing is they're the kind of folks that basically today we'd say they just enjoy a good fight. And that's okay. You can be argumentative on some things, but this is one of the things that in fighting with the priesthood or being like those who would fight with the priesthood, this is one of the things that would work on you pretty hard. And the reason is it was the priesthood back then, a faithful priesthood, which theirs wasn't, but it was a faithful priesthood that kept the people in line with what God had to say about the matter. Look over in the book of Malachi chapter 2. And what God's telling the people here is the purpose of the priesthood and how important the Levites were to the people. When we talk about priests and Levites, a lot of times we think these are the people that received the animals. These are the people that offered the animals at the altar and so forth. And that's truly part of it. But that wasn't all they did. What they also did was taught people. And notice what he says in verses 4 and 5, referring to the Levites there, he's explained his purpose. He says, "My covenant was with him, one of life and peace, and I gave them to him that he might fear me. So he feared me and was reverent before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and turned many away from iniquity." What they did with the priesthood was use them to keep the people, today we would say, to keep the people in the straight and narrow. Now you take that group of people and reject them and you're in trouble on that. And that was one of the things they did. And it's interesting that when Paul was talking to Titus about what all they were going to find when they went out and worked in the New Testament time, he warned them about some false teachers that were just going to be bears to wrestle down to the ground. And that's why he said that what they had to be able to do in Titus 1:9 was to convince convict those who contradict. Then he says, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, those false teachers that were out there, that were of the Jewish beliefs and so on, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things what they ought not for sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. So, this was a big deal back then. But what you find is that they just had no restraint at all in the way they looked at things or lived. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge in the land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. They're violent. They've lost any idea of anything that's right. They had no truth, they had no mercy, and they had no knowledge. And those are kind of working together on things. You can't have knowledge without truth or without mercy or the ability to work with people on that and back and forth on that. But they just had wicked lives that he says here in verse 2, they break all restraint. It's interesting over in 2 Peter chapter 2 when Peter's telling the Christians then about the false teachers that were out there, about those who were basically trying to subvert their faith and completely pull them away from the gospel. He said those folks there were so bitter and mean about things, he said that they would go and blaspheme things that angels even feared to tread, over in 2 Peter chapter 2 about verse 10. He said they despised authority, and that's with these kind of folks here. And the fact is that you just can't work with people and you can't teach with people when they get so hardened and so rebellious that they won't bow to any authority whatsoever. And the world is full of people who just are like that. And when that happens, you have to go back and take note that over in 1 Peter rather, chapter 2, verse 13, Peter was telling the Christians that they need to be respectful of the government and of the powers and of the officers of the government even. And it wasn't necessarily because Peter was completely in love with Rome. That certainly wasn't the case. But God knew that he needed people that knew how to be respectful to authority. And when you get people that just won't be led in any way whatsoever by anybody, anyway, anywho, just like these people in the nation of Israel, then you've got folks that just are going to do exactly what they did. Something else he talked about that hurt him real bad was in verses 6 through 9 of Hosea chapter 4. And there you find that the priests were no better than the people. There wasn't anybody to look up to. When he begins in verse 6 again, he says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. The more they increased, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on iniquity. And it shall be, notice this, it shall be like people, like priests. So I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds. They were just like the priesthood. That's why in verse 6 he talks about, he said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priest for me. Now it's bad when those who are the ones who are supposed to have the knowledge to pass it to the other people don't have any knowledge to pass on to the other people, and you get where in verse 9, like people, like priests. That again is something that Paul warned us about in the New Testament and tells us that if we're going to go out and work with people, if we're going to go out and be teachers, if we're going to go out and be able to talk to neighbors, if we're going to be able to go out and talk to people that we work with, if we're going to be able to stand in front of churches and teach and preach and so on, that we're going to have to give some time to this. We're going to have to do some work with this. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, when Paul's talking to Timothy about what to do as a young preacher, he says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things." Then he says, "Give yourselves entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. To continue in them, doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." So the more you know, the better you're equipped on these things, the better you are to save, number one, yourself, and then also those who hear you, those who work with you, those who you might talk about that. And as he's working through that, he says it involves reading. That's kind of, in some ways, almost becoming a dying art or hobby in some cases, about just deep study. And I don't mean casual reading. I mean deep study and where you really go through this. The idea of understanding doctrine and even the time spent on meditating on the Word. That wasn't happening in the Old Testament. And Paul was trying to tell Timothy, make sure it doesn't happen in your life. Then he talks about the idea of continuing in him. In other words, it's a life. It's not something you do for a few minutes a day and then you're done with it. It's the type of life you lead, a life of one of study, where you are comfortable sitting down talking about the Bible. You are comfortable sitting down with people about the Word of God. Someone says, "Why do you do this? What do you do this? All this." You are comfortable doing that. Now, that's going to do a couple things. That's going to take you and let you be a light to other people. But that also means when other people come to you about different things and about the way they think it ought to be done, or they challenge you on something, that means you can sit there and work with them and answer them on those things. And what they weren't doing on the Old Testament was having a focused life, which is exactly what Paul, again, was trying to make sure that Timothy understood over in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 4, he says, "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." In other words, it's going to affect the way Timothy lived. And these people in the Old Testament who were leaders, who were said they were priests, they weren't willing to live with any kind of restraint. They weren't willing to live a life of restraint either. And so when you get into a situation where it's like people like priests, you've got a big problem on that. That's why Paul was talking to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. And without just reading every verse in there for the sake of time, but he made it very, very clear. He said that you know from my life. He said, "You know from my life." In verse 31, "Watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone day and night with tears." And then he says in verse 33-34, "I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Paul said that you guys that I'm working with at the time can look at my life and you can see that I walk the talk in the way that I taught, in the way that I lived, in the way that I worked with you guys, in the way that I helped you all on these things. And that's important here, and that avoids this issue of being like people like priests. But one of the other big things, though, that was going on in their life while this was all happening, if you look back in Hosea chapter 4, verse 11, what you find is that the people didn't have the heart to learn. It takes a certain attitude. It takes a certain mental preparation before really we're equipped to learn things. And in Hosea 4, verse 11, he says, "Harlotry, wine, and new wine enslave the heart." What's going on there? Their habits, habits count. My daughter and I, on our recent vacation, went for a walk around the block. And they have a dog. Being a cat guy, that whatever. But they've got a dog. And the dog's a beagle. So we're out walking around the block every day. And we're just walking around and just getting our exercise in the mornings, usually. And this beagle, fairly young, even though it's harnessed and leashed, is continually just pulling away from her and pulling away from us and going to the left and running to the right and going to the left to the point that she's jerking the leash and the point that the leash is kind of pulling back. And it looked like she's having a little trouble breathing and getting around. And it just will not relax and come back and walk with us. But it's just constantly fishing with its face down to the ground. And finally, since I'm not a dog person, I wasn't getting what was going on there. And my daughter gracefully explained it to her dad. And she said, "It's a beagle. They live by their nose. They sniff the ground. This neighborhood has got a lot of rabbits and animals that are constantly running through the yards and across the sidewalks and the streets and everything. And every time there's any kind of a scent whatsoever, down the nose goes and the beagle tries to take off and pulls against the leash. And finally when she pulls it back, we're going along and all of a sudden down again and there's another smell on the ground. Well, the ground's full of smells. But the point is that unless that beagle, and bless its heart, I don't think it's ever going to get it either, but unless that beagle learns that it's got to stop being just enough beagle to slow down and walk with people, its walks are going to be miserable because the whole time it's just jerking against it, gagging for breath, trying to chase every smell there is into just the 3 or 4 foot length of that leash that lets it go. And the walk for the beagle is just hard work. And kind of for the person holding on to it. But habits drive us, don't they? And I'm not being uncharitable, unkind, or unloving to people that struggle with habits. I understand that they can just be terrible to try to work on. I understand that. But these people, says in Hosea 4:11, harlotry, wine, and new wine. Notice the word he uses. He says, enslave the heart. We're not talking about something light here. Paul talked about that a little bit over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He talked to introduce the idea of discipline in people's lives. And discipline's not necessarily fun. But he said, I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection lest when I have preached it to others, I myself should become disqualified. You've heard, I've heard, you've read, I've read, we've probably talked to people that say, I don't understand you guys that are religious. I don't understand you guys that try to live such lives like this. Why you all just can't do nothing. You're not allowed to do anything. Why you can't do anything that has fun. Why you all can't do anything except go to church and pray. You're not allowed to do anything else other than that. We all live terrible lives. Why you just don't have any freedom at all. You guys are just slaves. Now you think about that for a second. Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 9:27 about the idea of discipline. He disciplined his body to keep it in subjection. Yeah, there's some work there. There's some discipline there. And sometimes discipline, pardon the expression, just ain't fun. But it gives us freedom. There's freedom in discipline. If you really want freedom in your life, how do I know that? Go back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, just up just a little bit. And he says in verse 19, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law that I might win those who are under the law. And to those who are without law as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men that I might by all men save some. I do this for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Notice what he just said there, combined with verse 27. He said, the discipline that I have in verse 27, the discipline of verse 27, and yeah, we'll all agree, discipline's not always fun. It is a control on our life. But he said, it gave me the freedom that when I'm around Jews, I'm okay acting like the Jews. Now, we're not talking about matters of doctrine and doing sinful things. We're talking about the style of life that he could live so he could be acceptable to people who needed to hear his preaching. He said, when I'm around the Jews, I can live like that. I'm okay living like that so I can save their soul. He said, when I'm around the Gentiles, I'm okay living like they find acceptable and suitable, so I can preach to them and save their soul. He said, when I'm around the weak, when I'm around those who are really worried about this and that and other things, he said, when I'm around the weak, I'm okay living like they live. He didn't have to live like he wanted to live. He was okay living like they wanted to live. And he said he could move in and out of all of these people, in and out of all these groups, in and out of all these cultural settings that he did. Look at the book of look at his missionary journeys in Acts, and look at a map and see the incredibly broad path of people that he worked with. And he could go in and out of all of these places and work with them just fine without issue. He was willing to do that. Why? Because he was able to discipline his body and do that. Had he not been the kind of guy that had the discipline of his body, he wouldn't have had the freedom to do that. It's discipline of what we do and how we do it that gives us the freedom to live the kind of life that we want to live. Now, again, I'm not being uncaring or not acknowledging that sometimes these things are tough on us. Because 2 Peter chapter 2 talks about people that are so enslaved to things they just can't get out of sin and fall right back into them. But when you go back into Hosea chapter 4 verse 16, notice he says, for Israel is stubborn, like a stubborn calf. Now the Lord will let them forage like a lamb in open country. The stubbornness of these people, their unyieldingness to their sinful way of life, he said, what I'm going to do, I'm going to take them and I'm going to make them like a lamb, and I'm going to take that lamb and I'm going to put it out in the midst of open country. Now, what's the odds on survival of a small lamb out in open country surviving any time? None. He said, I'm going to do that to them. Why? Because he says in verse 16, Israel is stubborn like a stubborn calf. We can learn the easy way, or we can learn the hard way. And I think I've mentioned it before in classes and preaching here, so I won't dwell on it. But I still remember when I was a teenager, my grandfather explained to me about the time that he had a mule that was pulling a wagon in a field. My grandfather was a small, wiry man. Dad said that when he was growing up, said his father had a pretty short fuse and pretty big temper. And when that mule stopped, he wouldn't go to save his life for anything. You couldn't gee it or haw it or whatever it is you say. So finally, my grandfather reached around in the back of the wagon, found a board that was in the back of the wagon, went around in front of the mule and broke it over the mule's head. Took it to the ground, knocked it down. I said, Grandpa, wasn't kind of hard on the mule, wasn't it? He said, wasn't it good to me the way it was? But then he said, you know what? That mule never balked on me again for as long as I owned it. That's a hard way to learn. That's a hard way. And God was going to have to do that with his people here in Hosea. It's a lot easier to look at the way Paul did and say, I disciplined my body. And that allowed me to have the freedom to live the way that I wanted to. And the last thing, real quickly, as we look in Hosea 4 and finish this, as we look in verse 12 of chapter 4, he says, my people ask counsel from their wooden idols. and their staff informs them. For the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray. They had the wrong source of information. They were going to Wood and saying, what about this? They were holding up their staff and saying, what about this? And verse 13 scares me to death. He said, they offer sacrifices on the mountaintops and burn incense on the hills under oaks, poplars, and terebinths. And notice this next phrase. Because their shade is good. Oh, that's a nice place to worship over there and take everything over there. There's good shade. What are they doing? It's convenient. It's easy. And now the idea of the amount of shade is part of their religious equation on what they're going to do and where they're going to go and how they're going to worship. And what that did was that gave them the wrong source of information. Jeremiah chapter 10 verse 6 has got an interesting phrase. A wooden idol is a worthless doctrine. I love the way that Jeremiah just tucked that little phrase in there. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 19 says, woe to people who tell a silent stone to arise and teach. They were going to wood, they were going to stones. They were telling them, tell us something. They were holding their staff up and says, okay, tell me something. And there's no information in that. And then they would go find a good shady spot and say, we'll do it here. It's convenient. That works well. And yet so many people today are following the same thing where they don't really give serious thought to religion. They don't give serious thought to the Word of God. They don't give serious thought to looking at the Bible and says, okay, all this aside, what does the Bible say? Well, what they do is they get wrapped up in something that looks majestic, feels like it has a lot of richness and texture to it, something that gives them a religious feel, whatever that is. And then it's convenient. Oh, okay, if I do that, I can do this, 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 and this, because that's that, 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 and that. Then that becomes... And what happens is, the idea of a serious study about being a serious student to become a serious disciple is no longer part of their equation. And when that happens, they're in trouble. Church is serious business. It behooves us to know how to look and read and study the Bible and spend our time doing that. It behooves us to be able to look at our beliefs, compare them, and understand them to the Word of God, and then ultimately to decide who we will serve. As we close, Hosea chapter 6, verse 3 gives us a good thought as we finish. He says, let us know. Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. Think about that. God will come to those who are willing to know Him, who are willing to study, who are willing to pursue Him. He'll come to those who are serious about what He wants them to do and how He wants them to do it. He'll come to those who are serious about taking their lives and molding them to His will. All of those were lacking in the book of Hosea, chapter 4. So when he says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, what you find out, it just entwined with their life. And if you've gotten in that life where your life is no longer recognizable to God, and your life is no longer recognizable to the people of God, it's going to take fixing. It's going to take serious work. It's going to take study. It's going to take dedication to coming back and doing the things that God would have us do. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one. But God's given specific requirements to do that. God has, in His New Testament, through the example, has told people that they must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They must confess that. They must be willing to change their life, to turn from sin. And there might be some hard discipline required. There might be some hard turns. Repentance can come hard depending on where you're at, but it's always worth it because it gives you a life that's with God. And then when a person's willing to turn and to confess that belief, then he says to be baptized for the remission of sins, to be buried in water. That's the New Testament pattern. And to those who have done all of that and have fallen away and may have led sinful lives, we think about that. We beg you, come back, become God's people. Don't let yourselves learn the judgment of God the hard way, but let God receive you into His kingdom, and He will save you and give you that life that is so precious. If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?